Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we meditate on prayer for a few moments this evening, that you would use the meditation of Scripture to encourage us to pray effectively, to pray, Lord, trusting your promises, to pray trusting in the righteousness of Christ, to pray confident that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he perfectly obeyed your commandments, and that his perfect obedience has been put to our account, so that when we call on you in Jesus' name, you hear us as if Jesus himself were praying, which, Lord, indeed he is. Right at this very moment, Jesus is praying for us by name, and we thank you that because of his intercession, our prayers will be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought that as we think about prayer as one very essential part of worship, we would think about 1 Timothy chapter 2. And, of course, part of the wording there in that ancient document, the Confession of Faith, is taken from 1 Timothy 2, where St. Paul says there in verse 1, page 1846, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I want you to reflect with me for a moment on a passage that I've taught on a number of times, but I want to turn to it by way of review because I think that it illustrates something of what we deal with back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, page 1389, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all till the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. I've told you this story so many times, this story from Daniel 10, but it bears repeating again and again and again, because I believe that Daniel 10 teaches us something of the nature of prayer, particularly when we're praying for big things, when we're praying for things that affect the world. 1 Timothy 2 teaches us that we are to give thanks to God and pray to God on behalf of those who are in authority over us. But Daniel chapter 10 tells us something about those who are in authority over us. You notice that this occurs in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. A big change has just occurred. A change has occurred in leadership, and that leadership is radically affecting the people of God. There's been a shift. And Daniel, like us, looks at world events and thinks of world events only in this worldly terms. This happened because of this. This happened because of that. You know, it's like political analysts who get on and get paid big dollars to just blow off nonsense, speculating on this and speculating on that. The news is full of those kinds of things, particularly in an election season. Why did this happen? You know, why did this happen? And the second guessers, the Monday morning quarterbacks. They're our favorite quarterbacks. They're always right. And if they had only run the play this way, this would have happened. Well, Daniel 10 tells us that's not the way it really is. Daniel chapter 10 tells us that what happens in the world is due to something else, something bigger, something far more significant, yet it's something we can't see. You see, Daniel 10 is an apocalypse. Apocalypse, that's the name of the last book of the Bible. We call it the book of Revelation. But in Greek, it's the apocalypse. And an apocalypse is an unveiling. It's a pulling back the curtain and allowing you to see what's going on. And what apocalypses tell us, biblical apocalypses tell us, is that the world is governed by conspiracies. Hold on to your hat. The world is governed by conspiracies. Nothing happens the way it appears that it's happening. Nothing happens simply because this and this and this. The real thing that's going on, you can't see. It's a conspiracy. But what kind of conspiracy is it? Well, we're not talking about conspiracies like what the Nazis pulled in order to gain power back in Nazi Germany. Hitler wanted more power, and he knew the people would be very reluctant to turn over power to the Nazi Party. And so he arranged for some Nazis to set fire to the government building, the Reichstag. And then he was able to scream and rant and rave and say, look, we've got lawlessness. We need more authority for the government, more power. And so the German people, thinking that somebody else, like the communists, for example, or other people, had set fire to their government building, the Reichstag, gave Hitler and the Nazis incredible power. But I'm not talking about conspiracies like that. Conspiracies like that, sooner or later in history, are usually exposed. I'm talking about a bigger conspiracy than that. I'm talking about how the world really works and what really controls politics. What really controls politics is given to us in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we are told that Daniel prayed and fasted and sought a revelation from God. And this went on, according to verse 2, for 3 entire weeks. As Daniel prays and fasts and doesn't give up and doesn't get a word from God, something eventually happens. And this man appears, and this man begins to speak to him. And this is what he says in verse 12, page 1390. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. That's interesting. If you look at verse 13, that's exactly the amount of time that Daniel's been praying and fasting. 21 days. Daniel's been praying and fasting. 21 days. No answer on day 1. No answer on day 2. No answer on day 3. No answer on day 4, and so on. A whole week goes by, not a word from God. 2 weeks go by, no word from God. He keeps crying out to God. He keeps petitioning the Lord. Nothing happens. Finally, 3 weeks into his praying and fasting, he gets this revelation. And indeed, it's an archangel who comes. And that particular archangel is the angel Gabriel, whose name in Hebrew means, God is my hero. Gabriel comes. And notice what he says. Verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. What's he saying? He's saying that the very first day when Daniel prayed and began his fast, God heard Daniel's prayer and God responded. And I've used this illustration before. This passage gives us a real understanding of two things that appear to contradict each other in the teaching of Jesus. On the one hand, Jesus teaches us that our God, our Heavenly Father, is eager to answer our prayers. He tells us parables like, you know, if you've got a child who's hungry and he asks you for an egg, you won't give him a serpent, will you? And if he asks you for bread, you won't give him a rock. God is, even though you are evil, he says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You don't torment your children in giving gifts. You give them what they need when they need it, when they ask. You don't make them jump through all these hoops, teasing them. And he tells us that's how God is. And yet, Jesus also tells us in his parables that when we pray, we have to pray and keep on praying. Pray and keep on praying. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking, he says. If you pray and keep on praying and seek and keep on seeking and knock and keep on knocking, then you will have your prayers answered. The door will be open to you and you will find. So why is it, if God is very eager to answer our prayers and delights in us and wants to do good things for us, why is it that we have to be shameless, like a widow coming to a judge for help And she keeps coming and keeps coming, and the judge, being a typical fill-in-your-own political party judge, he's only in it for what he can get out of it, and she doesn't have any money to give him in a brown bag or a political favor to do, and so he's dismissive of her. But finally she harasses him to death, practically. And in all this harassment, finally he gives her what she's asking for. And Jesus said, that's how you got to pray. Well, why is it we got to pray that way? That we've got to approach God as if God were some kind of corrupt political hack of a judge, if he's our loving Heavenly Father who wants to do good things for us even more than we want to do for our children? And the answer is found in Daniel chapter 10. And the answer of Daniel chapter 10 is this: there's more to how the world works than you and I understand. There's more to how the world works than you and I understand. Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. But within the sphere of God's sovereignty, the world works according to the word and law of God. And there are principles at work. In a fallen world, certain evil forces have power, gain power, and control things. I'll tell you this, Satan is a liar, but he also, in his lies, tells half-truths. Do you remember what he offers to Jesus? He says to Jesus, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He shows him Washington, D.C. in the year 2006. He shows him Rome at the height of Roman power during the Pax Romana, near the time of Marcus Aurelius. He shows him Hadrian's Roman wall that kept those nasty Scots out of England. Nobody could control the Picts. And he shows him all these things. He shows him the wonders of a parade in Red Square in the late 1950s, in 1957 or 58, when Sputnik has been launched. He shows him all this grandeur. And he said, look, you want this? All this can be yours if you'll bow down and worship me, because it's mine to give. I'm telling you that's a lie, but it's also a half-truth. He does control politics. He controls politics a whole lot more than we may imagine. And yet, overall, is God's sovereign purpose. Satan can only do what God has decreed for our good, for the ultimate advancement of His kingdom, for people to come to know Christ. But I want you to see this. Verse 13 tells us in Daniel chapter 10 that the reason this prayer was not delivered in a timely way was because of demonic hindrance. The reason why this prayer was not delivered on time was because of demonic hindrance. Notice again in verse 12, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding, humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Now, who can resist an archangel of God? Well, you remember one time when there was prayer going up. Hezekiah and Isaiah have gotten demands that they surrender the city of Jerusalem to the armies of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, and to the emperor of Assyria named Sennacherib. And they take the demand and they go into the presence of the Lord. They spread it out before the Lord. They begin to pray. And the Lord sends an angel, one angel. And the result of the visit of that one angel, what happens to 186,000 Assyrian soldiers who were besieging the city of Jerusalem and were surrounded? Died overnight. 186,000 Assyrian soldiers die overnight because God heard the cry, the humble cry. Notice again, the time that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself, your prayer was heard. And I came. I came the day you first prayed, but I've been hindered for 3 weeks. And he goes on, so he's not talking about some Iranian politician here, some Ahmadinejad figure around 2,500 plus years ago. That's not what he's talking about. It's not an Iranian political figure here. He's talking about a demonic chieftain who wielded tremendous control over Persia. And he says that this demonic chieftain was actually successful in resisting this archangel of God from accomplishing the mission that God Himself had commissioned to this archangel Gabriel to accomplish. We go on, and he delivers the message. And at the very end, verse 20, he says, in verse 13, the second sentence of verse 13, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." I was detained there. I was held up. I couldn't get through. Kind of like Robert, our postman. So I got held up. I had 4 flat tires. I'm sorry, as soon as I headed out of the post office, did you get your mail at Pineville, Robert? As soon as I headed out of the post office, I don't know what happened. Somebody dropped a whole bunch of tacks. Had 4 flats. I'm sorry, I was detained. I was detained for 2 hours till they could come and put new tires on that vehicle. I was detained for 2 hours. Well, here you've got a postman, a heavenly postman, delivering a message from God, and he's detained for 3 weeks because somebody's holding him up. And it's another powerful spiritual being holding him up. And he said he would have still been there. "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So Michael is who? Michael is another archangel. His name in Hebrew means "who is like God." Michael, who is like God? So God is my hero, and who is like God? These two archangels are having to battle with satanic demonic forces. Now it's interesting, going on to verse 20, then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come." Now that's interesting. I'm going back and I'm going to fight again with the prince of Persia. There's war going on. God warring through His archangel, through His angels, against an arch demon and other demons. And notice the sequence. I'm going to fight, return and fight the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. You ever thought about it? What happens? The Babylonian Empire collapsed overnight because the Persian Empire conquered it in the year 539. Then in the year 331 B.C., the Persian Empire was defeated by a man named Alexander the Great, who, while not a Greek, worshipped Greek culture and Greek religion and imposed it on everybody. If you think for a moment what we've just read in Daniel 10, it tells us something very plainly. What happens in our political realm is a reflection of a heavenly conflict. What happens in our political realm is a reflection of a heavenly conflict. Because the world as it is not the world as God created it to be. It's a fallen world, and being a fallen world, there are forces at work. Now I want to throw out a couple of ideas for a moment. Why do we pray for political leaders? Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wants us to pray for kings, verse 2, "and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Why? Because these demonic, satanic conspirators, see, the conspiracy is not a worldly conspiracy, it's a conspiracy in high places, but not earthly high places, in the heavenly realms. Under Satan, these demonic chieftains affect what's going on. So there are two things you can say about the result of the election last night, yesterday. And what are the two things you can say? It's demonic and it's of God. So, whoa, isn't that contradictory? No. Nothing happens outside of the sphere of God's absolute sovereignty. The Bible says absolutely, clearly in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So it didn't happen outside of God's plan for good. But at the same time, what happened yesterday is also demonic. Just as what happened in 2004 was demonic, what happened in 2002 was demonic, 2000 was demonic, 1998 election, demonic, 1996 election was demonic, 1992 surely was demonic, but even 1994 was demonic. In other words, politics, if we pull the curtain back and really see the smoke-filled room where the deals are made. And I'm not talking about the time in 1960 at the Democratic Convention when there was no way that John Kennedy could pull it off being the nominee to win for president without getting the Speaker of the House, or excuse me, the Senate Majority Leader. What was Lyndon Johnson? He was one of those two. He was, that's right. He was Senate Majority Leader. And so, there in the hotel, a deal is made. They didn't like Lyndon Johnson. After Kennedy was elected, the Kennedys mocked Lyndon Johnson. At least that's what biographers say. They didn't like him. He didn't like them. They were hoity-toity New Englanders. And he was just somebody like us. A southern boy. And there was a deal made in a smoke-filled room. Well, what I want to say is, if you really can go into the smoke-filled room, it's not cigar smoke. Nor is it cigarette smoke, nor marijuana. It's the smoke of hell. Does that mean that every politician is sold as soul to the devil? No, indeed. There are many people involved in politics down through the ages who've tried to do the right thing. But what we're saying is that there are two things that can be said about all politics. There are two things that can be said about all decisions in terms of governments and changes from one party to another and one government to another. It's under the sovereignty of God, but it also involves hostile, demonic forces that want to wipe out the Church of God. So, I leave us with that thought for us to pray tonight, to lift up these various petitions that we have, and to pray for Elton Pody. Elton has done an incredible job in our community as the professional with the Chamber of Commerce at a time when our community was quite demoralized in the wake of the government's decision to close England Air Force Base. Elton was hired to come here, and little here and little there, Elton's done great work. Elton's facing the battle of his life. See, our problem is that we look at things like Elton's battle with cancer as if it's Elton's battle with cancer. But if we really understand the way the world works, everything is part of a big machine that is under the sovereignty of God, but also demonic. One last illustration, and come back to Elton. I think of the dreadful thing that happened 1 week ago today. Here was a man who pastored a church with 14,000 people, and he was the national president of the National Association of Evangelicals, an organization that represents millions of Christians and a variety of Christian denominations. Here was a man who joined in weekly conference calls with the President of the United States. Every week, the President called a group of pastors, the same group of pastors, religious leaders, and Ted Haggard was one of those guys. In fact, Ted Haggard said, "The only difference in George W. Bush and me is he drives a Ford and I drive a Chevrolet." Why are we saying that? I submit to you that the fall of Ted Haggard did not happen by chance. I submit to you that the fall of Ted Haggard was set up. Did he get himself into the trouble? Yes. Was he guilty of much of what was alleged? By his own mouth, yes. Did this go on for some time? Yes. Did it reflect a lifelong struggle with sin? Sure. But that could be said of anybody in this room, right? But why then? I'll tell you why. And I'm going to give you two answers to why. It was all about politics. There was an initiative on the ballot in Colorado involving banning gay marriage. And Mr. Haggard had been very involved as a national spokesman against gay marriage. And there was the election coming up in 6 days. And the most effective dirty politics is to launch your attack in time to get in the papers and on television, but before your opponent can launch an effective counterattack. Had Mr. Haggard been exposed during the summer, it wouldn't have had nearly the clout, at least in politics up there. Did it cause somebody to vote for another party up there? No, it just caused people to stay home. That same line. The leadership of both parties knew about a pedophile named Mark Foley. And they sat on it. One sat on it saying, "Oh man, I hope nobody ever learns this." And the other one sat on it for the perfect timing. About 6 weeks out, 6 weeks out from an election, it's fresh on everybody's mind. It's exposed deliberately by the other party. Not when they learn about it, but when it can do maximum damage. Because if the Foley thing had been exposed earlier this year, it's in nobody's mind. It's all about politics. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that it's never just about earthly politics. There's a war going on for the souls of people. And there's something demonic about all of this. The fact of the matter is that Ted Haggard was trapped in a demonic trap. Is he a victim? Yeah, he is a victim. Well, he's a victim of his own sinful nature. That's true too. But he's a victim of a satanic, demonic trap that discredits the cause of Christ and that brings the cause of Christ down. All I'm saying is this. When we look at politics and we see all these things, we need to understand that two things are true. Satan is very much involved in our world. And he's always scheming and conniving in order to do what? Well, Paul puts it this way. That we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and holiness. 1 Timothy 2:2. And with a view to salvation, because verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I close with this thought as we move on to the last thing, to pray for Elton. There are going to be people who will choose not to go to church this Sunday because of Ted Haggard. Not just in Colorado, but in Louisiana, in New York, Mississippi, and South Carolina. Make no mistake about it. If you've ever tried to win people to Christ, personal evangelism, from time to time you hear the objection, "Church full of hypocrites." Well, Satan had a field day last Wednesday when it gets broadcast on a radio station. And he had an even greater field day when the TV camera comes and the microphone's put in front of Mr. Haggard. And in his fear, and in his trying to assess, what do I do? And with all kinds of mixed motives, including trying to protect the church, he lies through his teeth. And he does it pretty effectively. I'm telling you, Satan's in that. Satan's in it because Satan doesn't want people to be saved. And Satan is manipulating politics to squelch the gospel and to repress the church of God and to hinder Christians from going forth and sharing their faith. So that's the one truth that we can look at in these events. Satan is involved in it. It's demonic. There's a demonic conspiracy, but we can look at something else too. And that is, God is in control. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought. So with that in mind, let's pray for our brother, particularly Elton. It isn't by chance that this thing is happening this way with him. It's all part of Satan's plan to kill Elton and to kill the faith of other people in so doing. But it's also in God's hands. God, who loves Elton. It's in the hands of the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, who loved Elton and gave himself up for him, and who, in dying on the cross, took Elton's sins and his diseases. Let's pray. Lord, help us to pray as we pray for these various needs tonight, that we may pray according to your will, that we may pray in faith, that we may pray in confidence that you hear our prayers. Come, Holy Spirit, and grant us effectually to lay hold of your promises for Jesus' sake, realizing that our prayers do make a difference, that it's only as Daniel continued to pray for 3 weeks that relief came. Give us to persevere, knowing that we, through our prayers, can change the outcome of history for Jesus' sake.